and Savior Jesus Christ on this, the festival of the Reformation. And I wonder, you know, special festival days like Christmas, we say Merry Christmas, and Easter, we say He is risen, but what do you say of Reformation Day? Happy Reformation Day, or something like this? I don't know. Of course, you know, on this Reformation Day, we remember the words of Martin Luther as he addressed the Diet of Worms, and at the very end he said, "Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." And one of the pastors on clergy talk quoted a leading scholar saying, "Those were the most famous words Martin Luther ever said." And the question was, did he say them or not? And of course, so I kind of started digging around in various books, and I looked at my electronic edition of the American Works of Luther, and there, in volume 32, if you go to the right footnote, you find that, yes, Luther, those words are actually in the minutes of the Imperial Diet, in the Latin version, but they're written in German. Why that is, who knows? But apparently they are there. And so those people who say, "Oh no, he never said it," you know, probably are exaggerating. Now, one would say that he probably said it, but certainly I would feel comfortable defending those words of Martin Luther as he made his defense of the gospel. And as we shall see, the three solas, scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, continue to shape our faith and our lives. We begin our service today with the singing of our first hymn, The Mighty Fortress Is Our God, in 262. It's the hymn of the Reformation. And if you are able, the tradition is we stand while we sing. And at the conclusion, we will continue with our service on page 32 of the fourth part of our hymnal, The Office of Mass.
Thank you.
speak the psalmody responsibly, which is printed in the worship bulletin, and the conclusion, sing the glory be to the Father. God, whose word I praise, in God have I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change. The nations have made an uproar, the kingdoms totter. The Lord of hosts is with us. Beginning at the 21st verse. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because of the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified alone by faith apart from the works of the law. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We rise to hear the second lesson, which is written in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning at the 31st verse. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So that if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn, hymn 387. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice, and before the sermon we sing stanzas 1-4.
Thank you. Father and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto all of you. We hear a portion of the first lesson from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, which was read earlier. For we maintain that a man is justified alone by faith apart from the works of the law. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. On 31 October 1517, a young monk, who was also a doctor of theology and a professor, nailed a set of statements in Latin to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. These were affirmations or theses, and they numbered 95 in total. And this was the standard way to begin an academic debate on which others could join in. The name of the young monk, of course, was Martin Luther. Behind those theses lay a question which had plagued Luther and with which Luther had wrestled for years. He asked, how do I find a gracious God? Or we might say, how do I know I'm okay with God? Different religions over the years have answered this differently, and I've used these examples before. You know, Islam speaks of the five pillars of Islam, and Islam does not mean peace, but it means submission. And the message is, submit or else. The Buddha speak of the eightfold path of the Buddha, which will lead to enlightenment. In other words, one can look at one's belly button and go, Hindus speak about getting better karma, but that's just for your next life as you enter on the gerbil wheel of reincarnation. The Jews speak about the prescriptions and the proscriptions of the Old Testament, but also add to that the traditions of the elders and the rabbis, which are found in both the Mishnah and the Talmud, and the message basically is, don't do that or do this. You know, in a secular country such as ours, or a country which is becoming more and more secular, some may even say, why are you worrying about whether I'm okay with God or not? I mean, really, isn't everybody okay with God as long as, you know, you're not a serial killer or something like that? As long as you're being sincere and try and you're on some kind of spiritual path. But once again, as with all the other examples, the burden for getting right with God is on the individual. Beginning with the 95 theses, however, Luther clearly over the years set forth what God had said in Scripture. And this brings me to my sermon theme for this Reformation morning. Getting right with God depends on God. And I'll develop that in three parts. First, this is revealed only by Scripture. Second, it is God's doing only by grace. And thirdly, it is received only through faith. You know, if we want to find out how something works or if we have to repair something, we look at the manual, don't we? You know, one of my cars is a Mercury. I know they don't make them anymore. It was made by Ford. But if I want to find something on how to fix something, I don't look in a manual for GM cars. I mean, that's kind of like a no-brainer, isn't it? But isn't it amazing? When people are searching about God, they don't look at God's Word, the Bible. Now, this is not to say that the Bible is a repair manual or a do-it-yourself book. But God uses the words of Scripture to reveal himself to humanity. And he's done that through the ages, from the Garden of Eden, through his revelation that he gives us as to the last days, and John in the revelation given to John. God uses the Scriptures to show what is broken in humanity, because otherwise we would never realize that ourselves. And then he shows us how that relationship can be repaired. Now, Paul tells us about that relationship. Paul says, and we heard it in our lesson a few minutes ago, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many is all? All. Everybody. from little kids to old people, from Adam and Eve to the last people who shall be alive before Christ comes again in glory. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. And thus the fault of the broken relationship lies with human beings, lies with each one of us. Now the good news is that God says that not only is he the only one who can repair this broken relationship, but that he wants to repair this broken relationship. The psalmist declares that God is the only one who can repair it when we read in Psalm 71, "In your righteousness deliver me, rescue me, incline your ear to me and save me." Now, when Paul was writing the New Testament, the New Testament was not yet complete. Thus, Paul speaks about the Old Testament. He sums up the entire Old Testament in the phrase, the law and the prophets. And the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament bear witness to the same righteousness. And that righteousness is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. St. Augustine said that the New Testament is hid in the Old, and the Old is revealed in the New. Jesus said to the Jews, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me." In the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah to point to the coming of Jesus. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and this is the name by which he will be known, the Lord is our righteousness." We cannot find out about a righteous God from any other source except God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. Only the Scriptures can tell us what is wrong with us and our world, and that's summed up in one word, sin. Sin destroys our relationship with God. It destroys our relationship with others. But to set us right with himself, God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the promise of the Old Testament and the revelation of the New. And this is all God's doing. How does he do it? Why does he do it? Again, God tells us. He does it by grace alone. Grace tells us both how and why God restored the broken relationship. Grace is God's love for sinners when sinners don't deserve any of that love. By nature, what should sinners expect from God? Well, it's not good news. The Scriptures tell us sinners are to expect from God wrath and punishment, which leads to both temporal and eternal death. As Ezekiel faithfully spoke God's word, the person who sins will die. The march of death began in the Garden of Eden and will continue until Christ comes again in glory. And this is what Paul means when he says, "Therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned." In the years after World War I, 1918 to 1919, an influenza epidemic spread throughout the entire world. And epidemiologists estimate that about 10% of the world's population died. In the Middle Ages, beginning in the 14th century, I was about to say 1340 or something like this, plague entered Europe. As a matter of fact, it came from the Black Sea when the Venetians were fighting the Turks, and the Turks threw plague bodies onto the ships, and the ships returned to Venice, and guess what? Boom, within weeks, 30% of the population of Europe died. And the plague continued to come back and haunt Europe well into the 17th century when plague hit London. Within about 100 years after Columbus landed in the Americas in 1492, about 70% of the native population of North America died on account of diseases to which they had no resistance. things that we call childhood diseases, chicken pox and smallpox. Those are diseases that can kill people. When pandemics such as this strike, death follows not in a matter of months, but in a matter of weeks. Today we worry about a flu pandemic, and so we're all urged to go to the drugstore and get our flu shots, or maybe the doctor's office. But you know, I would venture to say that very few worry about the pandemic that will result in everyone's death sooner or later. And that's the pandemic of sin. And to save us from eternal death, which is the inevitable result of sin, God sent forth his Son. As Jesus says of himself, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish," that is, die, temporally and eternally, "should not perish, but have eternal life." God gave his Son to be the ransom, to pay the price for our sin that a righteous God demands. Jesus becomes a propitiation in his blood, or as Luther originally translated it, for a mercy seat in his blood. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat was the covering over the Ark of the Covenant. And once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, and for the atonement of the sins of God's people, would sprinkle blood over the mercy seat. And this was to foreshadow what Jesus would do once and for all as he shed his blood on the cross. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Indeed, Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this grace of God is only revealed in the Scriptures. As again, as Paul says to the Corinthians, "For I deliver to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." First things first. For us Christ died, for us Christ rose from the dead. He died for our sins and rose to show that his death was a satisfactory payment to God for our sins and the sins of the world, and by this to open the door of heaven to all who believe in him. In the midst of this world's afflictions, pandemics such as the plague or flu, much less sicknesses or ills which beset us on a daily basis, God, in and through his Son, offers us forgiveness instead of condemnation and eternal life instead of eternal death. Why does he do it, and how does he do it? Through grace alone. He loved us enough to give us his Son. No one deserves this gift. No one can buy it, and we receive it only by faith alone. As Paul says, "For we maintain that man is justified alone by faith apart from the works of the law." Now that little word "alone," justified alone by faith, is not in the Greek text, but it's still in the latest translation of Luther's Bible. And in his translation, Luther put that word "alone" in to precisely catch Paul's meaning. Now, we might ask, what is faith? In many churches, faith is basically presented as something which we have to do. Perhaps you've heard the expression, all you have to do is believe. And the demand to believe makes it appear as if faith is something which we have to do. It makes it appear as if it is our work. But is it? Is it something we have to do? Well, Paul was writing to adult Christians. Before these Christians came to faith, how did Paul describe them? Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, "You are dead in trespasses and sins." Now the question is, how can someone who is spiritually dead believe? How can somebody who is spiritually dead make a decision for Jesus? And this isn't a trick question. The answer is obvious. He can't. Dead's dead, and the last time I looked, dead people don't do a lot. As a matter of fact, in his discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born from above." Or as most translations have it, you have to be born again. But really the thrust of the Greek is, you have to be born from above. Jesus is saying that something has to happen to a person to be born spiritually. The person is passive, and he who is acting on that person is the Holy Spirit, and that's the active agent. Something is happening to the person being born from above, and that person isn't doing the acting, he is being acted upon. Faith is always God's gift to us. It is, as Paul says later in the Romans, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, uses God's word to create and sustain faith in us. It's God's work. It's God's gift. No one is brought to faith because he is better or worse than another. All have sinned, and God's works, word speaks to all to bring them to faith. And faith always has an object. Without an object, faith would kind of be a fuzzy feeling. It would be like emotions which kind of go up and down. And the object of our faith is always Jesus. It's always Jesus, his life that was lived for us, his death that was a death for us, and his resurrection that is a resurrection for us. Faith is simple trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, all done for the believer. Faith takes hold of the forgiveness that Jesus won for us. But you know, faith is not a ticket to avoid the troubles of this life or any other problems. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, but with the temptation will provide a means of escape that you may be able to bear it." Any problem that is out there in the world can also afflict a believer. But what is God's promise? That the poor will always win the lottery? By the way, winning has its own problems. That the sick will always recover? No. God's promise is that in whatever situation we find ourselves, Christ will be there with his word of forgiveness, his word of strength, his word of eternal life. And except for sin itself, there is no path in human experience on which we walk, upon which Christ has not already gone before. Loneliness, poverty, rejection, Jesus experienced all that. On these paths, whether paths of joy or sorrow, Jesus promises to walk with us. And if we stumble, if we sin, he calls us to repentance, picks us up, and assures us of forgiveness. But what about death? Well, Jesus walked through the valley of death, but you know, he walked through to the other side. He walked through and went up towards heaven. And when a believer confronts death, Jesus is there with him to walk through that valley of the shadow of death into the glories of the heavenly abode. Our faith is subject to the frailties of human life, the emotional ups and downs, but that's why faith always has its object, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. On this festival of the Reformation, we with Luther can boldly confess by Scripture alone, by grace alone, by faith alone. Only Scripture, God's revealed and inerrant word, can reveal to us what we are, that is, sinners. And only Scripture reveals to us the cure, the antidote to sin, Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. It tells us that all other religions put the burden of getting to God on the person trying to get to God. Only Christianity shows us God coming to man and doing what we could not do ourselves, reconciling us to God for Jesus' sake. Only grace can show us that God gave his Son to pay the price of sin on our behalf. And this is all God's doing. 100% God's doing. 100% His gift. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And only faith lays hold of Jesus Christ and His work of salvation for us, His dying and rising again. It's God's gift to us, worked by the Holy Spirit through the very words of Scripture. As Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." In a world filled with false religion, of men adding to or subtracting from God's word, these words of the Reformation are words of comfort, showing to us how God makes us okay in His sight, so that we might have the forgiveness of sins which give us life and salvation. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We now continue.
Seven, dear Christians, one and all, rejoice, and at the conclusion of the hymn, we shall receive the offering. blessed, O God, from me. Amen. We now turn to page 35 of the four-prayer hymnal and join our hearts and voices as we chant the Te Deum Laudamus.
Ascended into heaven and served at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. sense, who shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Unto thee have I cried, O Lord. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise. O Lord, hide thy face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Vouchsafe, O Lord, this day. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. O Lord, let thy mercy be upon us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. We pray. Lord God of hosts, who through thy Holy Spirit didst call thy people by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and gather them into the fellowship of his name, accept our humble and earnest thanks for thy continual watchfulness over thy church, defending her from the assaults of her ancient adversary, the devil, and from all the enemies of thy world, and will deliver her from the error of false prophets and from the corruption of evil shepherds, and rescuing her during times of persecution, peril, and oppression. Lord of our life, we praise thee this day, especially that when my church, by reason of sin, was taken in bondage to the works and words of men, and when her life had fallen low, thou didst in thy mercy revive her by raising up mighty men, chosen and ordained of thee, full of the Holy Ghost, faith and wisdom, to lead thy people, the fountains of living truth, to restore them to the joy of thy salvation through the riches of thy grace, and to bring them through the night, through the righteousness which is by faith in thy Son Jesus, to the adoption of sons and to the inheritance incorruptible. Grant us, O God of our salvation, that being justified freely by thine only begotten Son, we may ever trust in thy loving kindness, know the fullness of thy forgiveness for all our sins, and live in the Spirit unto all godliness, faith, love, and hope, and as the entrance of thy word gives light, implanted in our hearts, that we, enlightened and sanctified thereby, may bring forth fruit by patient continuance and well-doing. Lord of living harvest, send forth laborers into thy harvest to proclaim thy word to the nations, and to gather from the four corners of the earth all who confess the power of Jesus' name. Save thy church from heresy and schism, from lukewarmness and ease, and vouchsafe unto her vision, faithfulness, and zeal, that she may not come under thy judgment. Father of mercies, look in mercy upon our land. Forgive us our trespasses, injustices, and lack of brotherhood. Endow those who hold authority of state with such love of truth, grace of mind, and purity of heart as will make them worthy to bear office and to receive thy favor. Let thy light shine forth in every city and town, that men everywhere may come to know thee and turn to thee in repentance and faith. God of all comfort, we commend to thy loving care our homes and families. Where there is sin, create clean hearts. Where there is grief and sorrow, grant the consolation of thy love. Where there is trouble, bring the healing of thy love. Where there is temptation and trial, instill a love of righteousness and godly trust. Where there is fear, bestow the courage of thy presence. And where there is pain, impart strength and wholeness. Be thou the refuge, solace, and shield for all who in very present trouble, help in trouble. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would especially look upon those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill, letting thy hand of healing rest upon them so that they may receive that healing which is needful for body, soul, and spirit, and that you would bless those in the medical arts who treat them. To this end, we especially remember Nancy and Roy and Gerald, Jean, Marlene, Don and Linda and Carla and Kurt, Lee, Rose and her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Bruce, Richard, Ruth, James, Chloe and Dagny, Doug, and those whose names are in our hearts, which we lift up unto thee now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have Seeing that it was that time to take unto thyself the soul of our brother now fallen asleep, John H. Lau, yet I ask that you would comfort his wife Dorothy and his children and all of his relatives with the hope of life everlasting which thou hast given him in this life, so that he may be assured of the life to come. Be with those who are driving the services this day and also to our church council meeting set by holy angels over them, and grant them the safe trip. Eternal Father, strong to save, pour out thy Spirit upon us, that we may believe with our hearts in thy beloved Son, trust in him and his merits, walk in loving obedience to him, and finally to receive the righteousness, innocence, and purity to thine eternal presence to dwell with thee and all people forever and ever. We ask that you would hear us for Jesus' sake, and now we pray the morning prayer. We give thanks unto thee, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, that thou hast kept us this night from all harm and danger, and we pray thee that thou wouldst keep us this day from sin and every evil, that all our doings in life may please thee, for into thy hands we commend ourselves, our bodies and souls, and all things. Let thy holy angel be with us, that the wicked foe may have no power over us. Amen.
Despise and persecute your word, but receive it with all our heart, govern our lives according to it, and put all our trust in your grace. Through the merit of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Bless be the Lord.
Amen.
Be and abide with you all. Please proceed. We now conclude our service at the heading with the singing of hymn 261. Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word.